Of stone, sealing the death of hope. Instead, we find that the stone has been rolled away and you are not there. Help us to encounter your risen presence everywhere we go and live in the joy of Easter morning each and every day. Through Christ our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. A few years ago, my kids spent almost every morning of their spring break watching the Star Wars movies. Now, I think that I am the only person on the face of the earth who has not seen the Star Wars movies, which is probably embarrassing to admit. But I do know enough about them to know who the major characters are, like Luke Skywalker and R2-D2 and C-3PO and Yoda and all of those guys. But I get a little fuzzy when the kids start talking about the new Star Wars characters. So one morning, I was walking through our family room, and the kids are zoned out in front of the TV watching the movie. And I asked them, well, who's that guy? And they said, that's Anakin Skywalker. Well, who's that? I said. That's Luke Skywalker's dad, they told me. Now, I haven't seen the movies, but I do know who the father is, okay? But Darth Vader is his dad, I said. He doesn't become Darth Vader until episode 3, they told me. But he's Darth Vader in the original Star Wars movies, I said. And then I get the, Mom, like I'm the biggest moron on the face of the earth, which maybe I am because I haven't seen the movies. Episodes 1, 2, and 3 are prequels. Well, I may not know much about Star Wars, but I do know something about prequels because the Bible is one big prequel, okay? I mean, think about this. We know the ending of the story when we hear it read. Whether you come to church every Sunday or you only come on Easter Sunday, you all know the story of Easter and how it's going to turn out when I start reading it. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. An angel announces to the women that he is not there, that he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you. Good for you. All of you are supposed to do that. And they go running off to tell the people what they saw. It is an incredible story. And if we stop long enough to really think about it, we realize how unbelievable it is. And I say that in the best sense of the term. But the problem is we don't stop long enough to think about how unbelievable it is. We are so accustomed to hearing this story year after year after year, that it has lost its power to take hold of us and really shake us up. We have gotten so used to thinking of Jesus as, you know, our good buddy who walks along beside us, or we've gotten so used to thinking of God as being as dependable as our breakfast cereal that we eat every morning, that we no longer even stop to linger anymore with the women whose faces are in the dirt because they were terrified. They were terrified. They threw themselves on the ground and stuck their faces in the dirt because they were scared. Everything the women thought was true about their lives wasn't true anymore. They woke up that morning expecting to go and anoint a dead body, because that's what you do with dead bodies. But the day took a totally unexpected turn. Everything they had come to expect in life was suddenly and irrevocably turned upside down. Whatever happened to death and taxes being a sure thing? Now the only thing that was certain was taxes. The first emotion on that first Easter was not joy, though that would come later. It was not hope, though certainly that too would come later. It was fear. Good old-fashioned fear. They were afraid. For those of you who like a little trivia with your sermons, here's a nugget for you. The word fear appears about 600 times in the Bible. I think that's a lot. And the word appears at some very important moments. It first appears way back in Genesis, in chapter 15, and God is sending Abraham out into the great unknown. Abraham has absolutely no idea where God is sending him. And God says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid. I will be your shield." A few verses later, Hagar, scared half to death that her son is going to die, maybe already has died, God says, "Do not be afraid. I hear the voice of the boy. I will make a great nation of him." A couple verses later, God says to Isaac, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars." Are you catching on to the theme here? If you watched the Ten Commandments last night, what does God say to Moses as he's about to, you know, lead the people out of Egypt? "Fear not." To anyone who wants comfort in the face of death, we hear the very familiar words of Psalm 23. "Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Jumping ahead to the New Testament, an angel says to the startled shepherds at Jesus' birth, "Fear not." And now, at the resurrection, with the women, "Fear not." Here's your big line: "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
And yet, no matter how many times we hear that God is with us and that we have no need to be afraid, we are afraid. Now, don't get me wrong, we have plenty of things to be fearful of. Losses in life, whether it's our health or a loved one or a job or our place in life, all of those things are reason to be fearful. Threats to our national security ramp up our fear factor. And when security is breached at institutions, especially our schools, we have every reason to be afraid. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that fear in and of itself is a bad thing or somehow a sin. But when fear paralyzes us to the point where our faces are stuck in the ground, that's a problem. When fear of failing prevents us from trying something new, that's a problem. When fear of rejection keeps us from trying out for the team or the part in the play or applying for a job, that's a problem. When fear of intimacy prevents us from saying to someone, "I love you," that's a problem. Because it is fear that prevents us from looking for the living among the dead. It is fear that reduces the scope of our lives. It is fear that causes us to dream too small. It is fear that causes us to put a period in our lives where God would have us put a comma. It is fear that causes us to look into the empty tombs and say, yeah, it's dead all right. Because we are afraid that if we say, "I don't know, maybe there's a little life there," God might actually expect us to go out and do something radically different with our lives. And that scares us half to death. Friends, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that most of us stopped looking for the living among the dead years ago. The late Peter Gomes, who served for years as the chaplain at Harvard, said that fear, not sin, is the curse on human life. And in so many ways, he is right. We cling to former visions of ourselves or institutions as if they might come back to life. We grasp our loved ones too tightly, refusing to allow them to change or grow because we are scared of what might happen if they do. We choose to stay on the path that we know in our hearts is dead because it is safer than venturing out on a new one. Like the women on Easter morning, we tend to the corpses of long-dead ideas and ideals because trying to understand new ones scares us half to death. But Easter will have none of that nonsense. Easter turns its back on fear. Easter shakes things up big time. On Easter, Jesus gives us our lives back and sets us free from fear. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" the angels ask. Indeed, why do we? Because we are Easter people and Christ is risen.
He is risen.
The Easter story is so unbelievable that, dare I suggest, we live most of our lives as if it is. We play it too safe. We put periods in our lives where God would have us put a comma. We stop risking, and we start believing that our mission in life is to play it safe. But Easter is so unbelievable that it challenges us to say no to all of that, calls us to write really great endings to our lives rather than puny ones, and to look for the living among the dead. How crazy is that? It's so crazy that the disciples told the women their tale was idle, which is, by the way, a G-rated version of the R-rated word Luke really uses. But as someone once said, on that first Easter, Jesus dropped a bomb in the lap of the women and the disciples and everyone else and said, "That day that you thought you were going to live, yeah, it's not happening. And that life that you thought you were going to live, yeah, it's not going to happen either. Because I have something so much bigger and so much better in store for you." But friends, in order to get to the so much bigger and the so much better, we need to be willing to trust God with our lives. And not just one little piece of our life, but all of it. The physical, the spiritual, the financial, the material, all of it. We need to be willing to trust God. And that is so much easier said than done. Some years ago, in the poorest neighborhood of New York City, a section of northern Harlem, nonetheless, that suffered from double-digit unemployment and a per capita income of under $6,500, a homegrown pastor by the name of Preston Washington decided he had had enough of trusting the dead to stay dead. So he took it upon himself to form a coalition of religious and civic leaders to try and bring the neighborhood back to life. They fought for, cajoled, and seduced every single private and public dollar they could get their hands on, so they could at least get a shovel in the ground to help start rebuilding the place. Within 3 years, they had a lot of shovels in the ground. And as Washington pointed out, we were digging foundations, not graves. They had $200 million worth of shovels in the ground. They developed 1,300 housing units, 30 retail stores, and devoted $1.7 million to education, and housing for people living with HIV and AIDS. Washington became known for pushing churches beyond their traditional boundaries into bigger and bigger missions. Washington believed that you really could find the living among the dead. God bless him. We need more people like that. Friends, do not believe for a minute that something like that is not possible in your life. Easter tells us it is possible. That anything is possible. But we must be willing to let go of the dead parts of our lives and trust God. Easter is the invitation to follow Christ out of the tombs of our fears. It is an invitation to let the God of life into our lives, even if that means God will shake them up. Easter is an invitation to say to that dead God that holds us back, in spite of my fear, I am going to risk and grow and stretch and care and live because I believe in something more powerful than you. As Anne Lamott says, courage is just fear that has said its prayers. So I want to close with a story that I know many of you have heard me tell before, but it's good, and it's worth repeating, especially on Easter. It is not my story. Henry Nouwen tells the story, and it's about the Flying Rodleys, German trapeze artists whom he greatly admired and studied and even traveled with. And one day he asked the leader, "What's it like? What's it like?" And the leader, the flyer, said, "I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I am the star, but the real star is Joe, my catcher." "How's that work?" Nouwen asked. "The secret," Rodley said, "is that the flyer does nothing." "You do nothing?" Rodley responded, "The worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. The flyer must trust, with outstretched arms, that the catcher will be there for him." Nouwen reflects, "The words of Jesus flash through my mind. Do not be afraid. Remember that you are the beloved child of God. He will be there when you make your long jump. Don't try to grab him. He will grab you. Just reach out your arms and trust, trust, trust." Friends, Easter is an invitation to trust God, to get our faces out of the dirt, to stand up tall and claim the life Christ has in store for us, which may not be the life that you had imagined, but Easter promises it will be bigger and better than you ever imagined. In fact, it will be so much bigger and so much better, it will be downright unbelievable. Because Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand to sing hymn number 104, "Christ is risen, shout Hosanna."